If you remember me being here last time, you probably know it don't take a whole lot to get me to cry. But I'm just holding back tears, just looking around, seeing some faces I ain't seen in a while. And I love you all. I love you all. Turn to the book of Jonah. Go to the first chapter. I love mercy, don't you? Thank God for mercy. Jonah chapter number 1. And go to the last verse of that chapter. When you have it, can you say amen? I'm excited about what God has for us this week. Is it okay if the preacher gets help too? Good, because I plan on it. I plan on it. And it's easy to get help here. I want you to know that. Here's what the Bible says. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. I want to preach to you about mercy tonight. And let's do this for a title. When Mercy Hurts Me. When Mercy Hurts Me. Praise the Lord. Will you pray for me? I'm going to pray for you, and let's all just pray for one another. And I want God to have his way tonight and every night, every service that I'm with you, no matter what that means. Can we decide that now? Is that okay? And listen, that's a big decision because there's no telling what he might do. No doubt if we make that decision, Brother Hubbard, he's going to change us this week. But if he changes me, it's because I need changing, and I want him to change me. So whatever that means, not just for this service, let's pray over that. And I know you all have been praying. I know that. And I don't mean to try to act more spiritual than I am, but you show up to a place, you can tell when people have been praying and when they haven't. All right? So I know that you all have been praying, but let's pray for this service, of course. Let's pray for this whole revival just here real quick. Let's all pray for one another that God would have his way with us. And we'll find ourselves here in an altar here in a few minutes. That sound okay? Praise the Lord. Thank you, Father. Your goodness, your mercy, your grace, God, wrap your loving arms around us tonight. Bind us up together in your love. Give us the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Do as you see fit with all of your people. God, touch us in that way that only you can. Answer prayers this week. Lord, would you save somebody? Would you fill somebody with the Holy Ghost? Would you bind up the brokenhearted, God, and pick up the downcast like only you can do? Encourage us. God, keep us this week. Make your word real, not only tonight, but every night. God, let only your word be preached. Make it to come alive in our hearts like only you can, we pray. In the mighty, mighty name of Jesus, Lord, touch our ears that we'd hear, touch our minds that we'd understand. And Father, touch our hearts, most importantly, that we would receive your word. Lord, we pray it in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And everybody says, amen. Amen. How many of you, I love asking questions like this because you always get a solid response. How many of you love mercy? That's not hard, right? Everybody can raise your hand there. And you know what mercy is? It's when you deserve some kind of punishment. You deserve some kind of terrible thing that is coming your way, and it's time for it. You're due for it. And one way or another, you get to dodge that. You get out of that. And it's not that you don't deserve it and it doesn't happen, but you absolutely do deserve it, and it's heading for you, and you're able to get out of the way. And I don't mean to get too ahead of myself, but maybe somebody gets in the way for you. That's what mercy is. Don't you love mercy tonight? Aren't you glad? Amen. Like the song says, that our God has eyes full of mercy. I'm so thankful for mercy. Amen.
I love mercy, and I'm sure that you do too. This is starting out pretty easy, okay? Mercy's wonderful. There are parts of this thing, Brother Hubbard, and there are pieces in this Bible that I have a hard time with sometimes reading. I'm just being transparent. Is that okay? Can a preacher be honest with you tonight? There are things that I read, and I have trouble. Maybe it's trouble understanding them, but sometimes I understand them completely, and I have trouble applying them to my life. And I have trouble accepting things. Amen. My flesh has not yet been born again. I tell people, when you're saved, your flesh is the only part of you that is not born again. That's why you've got to crucify it. That's why you've got to make sure it's hung on the cross. Amen. And if it's got just a little bit of life in it, it's going to fight everything that Bible says. Mercy is not something that I have a hard time with, and I don't have trouble being thankful for it. I don't have trouble, amen, trying to accept it and apply it to my... I want all of it I can get. What about you? I'm so glad that God gives us mercy. Now, here's part of it that people might have trouble with. This is a side note and a rabbit trail, if you will, but just leave me alone. Sometimes I get one, okay? When we might have trouble with mercy is when we realize that when God gives us something, yes, it's so that we can live in it. It's so that we can partake of it. And I want to do that with mercy, don't you? But it's also so that when I have it, I can give it to somebody else. That's just as much a part of living in it as it is when it's applied to me. It's when I can take that mercy that God gives me and apply it to somebody else. But thank God that in Christ, we have the ability to extend mercy. My ability to do that was limited when I was lost, when I was outside of Christ. And just to be honest, I didn't have any desire to extend mercy. If somebody got me, you know what I wanted to do? I wanted to get them. And you know, it's built into us. It's never good enough, Brother Hubbard, for me to get them back just like they got me. I always want to do just a little bit more. Do you know what else is in that Bible? It's an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You know why that's in there? It's not because you have to take the eye of the person that took yours. It's not because if somebody knocks your teeth out, then you get to knock theirs out. No, that's in there because if God didn't put it in there, He knew what we'd do. If they knock one of our teeth out, we want to knock all theirs out. That's how we are, right? I mean, let's just be honest tonight. And if they take one of my eyes, then I want to take both of theirs. That is to prevent, amen, the people that God knew so well. It's to prevent them from taking things too far because we are just, it's just built into us to do that. We have a fallen nature and it's just in a, but thank God when you're saved, amen, you have a new nature and you have a new ability in Christ. And when somebody... I understand it's harder to do than it is to talk about. It's real easy to talk about, so I'm going to talk about it. You can now forgive the people that knocked your teeth out. Huh? You weren't able to do it before. The best you could do before was ignore it and go on, and that bitterness just grows in your heart. You can actually let go of the, thank God for mercy. I know it's harder to give it than it is to receive it, but thank God we're able to give it. Amen. I love mercy, don't you? I love, amen, that being able to partake of mercy and participate in that and all of the mercy that God has given me. Amen. I'm thankful that I can do it over and over and over again. Now I'm sorry that I have to do it over and over and over again, but every time that I've needed it, I want you to know that God has had plenty of it. He's never run out. I've never went to Him needing some mercy. And He says, well, I'm just out right now. I don't have any in stock. No, every time I've went to Him, He's had every bit of mercy that I have needed. And I have laid my head down on my pillow at night and thought, well, I used it all up today. You ever felt like that? I used it all up today, and I don't have any left for tomorrow. Aren't you glad that God's mercies are new? How often? Every morning. every morning. And that storehouse, Brother Hubbard, that I thought I ran dry the day before, when I wake up in the morning, I can walk over to it, and it is just as full as it has ever been. I want you to understand that we have an eternal God. And that eternality applies to all of His attributes, including His mercy. He is merciful. You know what that means? He's full of mercy. And if my God is forever, that means His mercy is forever. If He's full of it and He's going to last forever, that means His mercy has to last forever too. Does that make sense to you here tonight? I'm so thankful to know that I serve a God who will never, ever run out of mercy. Now, I don't ever want to take advantage of that, all right? But when I need it, I can know that it's there. Don't you love mercy tonight? Amen. I think we're on the same page about that. I don't feel like I have to convince you too much more. We all love it here tonight, don't we? I love it, amen, when I hear stories about it, and I love it when I can read about it in the Word of God, don't you? I love when I read stories about mercy. I've got some stories about mercy written down here. Of course, one of the places we'll go is this verse that I read to you. We'll probably wind up there actually toward the end of this little sermon here tonight. But the story that I want to start with, this is in the Old Testament. Let's start in the New Testament. Probably the plainest example of mercy that you and I have is the story of a man named Barabbas. You know Barabbas, don't you? I love the story of Barabbas because we can all relate. Now, everything that I've told you about mercy here tonight, I mean, you can just see it so obviously, Brother Hubbard, in that story of Barabbas. And he is right there. And maybe it wasn't exactly like this, but I imagine him in the cell right next to Jesus. Amen. And right here with Jesus, you have a man who's done absolutely nothing wrong. And I don't just mean by the law of that day. I mean, he's never, ever done anything wrong, not even the tiniest little sin. He's never told the tiniest, whitest little lie. Amen. Not the smallest thing. He is unspotted, and he is perfect. Pilate examined him, and he had no idea how right he was when he said, "I find no fault in him." He's a just man. Isn't that what Pilate's wife said? She sends to him that day, I've been troubled in a dream because of this just man. They knew that he hadn't done anything wrong, but they didn't know the depths of that, Brother Hubbard. He had really never done anything wrong. He's the only person that can ever say that. I'm so thankful he was perfect. I'm so thankful he was spotless and sinless, and I'm so thankful, amen, that he never did anything wrong. If he had done wrong, he'd have to die for his own sins. But aren't you thankful he's able to die for yours and die for mine? I'm so thankful, amen, for Jesus Christ, who never done anything wrong. And then over here on the other side, you have Barabbas. Now, there's a little bit of nuance to this. It's a bit of a complicated story. He was a member of a group known as the Zealots, a group of Jews in that time. And you understand the Roman captivity. They had basically enslaved the Jewish people, and they were lording over them. And any random Roman soldier walking down the street could call on any Jew walking by and make them do anything and everything that they wanted them to do. What a way to live. Huh? I need to keep in mind that's the time period that Jesus was living in when he told us to love our enemies. Those people that take advantage of you every single day. Hey, listen, I know we have it rough at times, but it ain't that bad for us, is it? And Jesus is talking to people that have it a whole lot harder than us, and he says, you love those people. Huh? If they call on you and they make you carry their bag a mile, what's he say to do? Take it another one. Take it another one. Hey, I'm killing the service already. Y'all still with me? Here's Barabbas. He had joined with the Zealots and was quite a leader among them. And what they would do is they would sort of in a clandestine way, and they would hide a lot of their doings, but they would make plots and plans against the Romans. And they were fighting a silent war
against the Romans. Now, sometimes it would get loud, and they would at times. They would kill Roman soldiers. But they felt like they were doing the right thing. They were trying to take back their homeland. But Barabbas, listen, he got caught up in this, and I think maybe the power just got to his head because from what history tells us about him, Barabbas wasn't only doing these things to Roman soldiers who'd hurt people, but he had actually crossed the line a few times into what nobody would have any trouble considering murder. He's not just trying to protect his country and his people anymore, but he's killing innocent people at times. And he's killing some Roman soldiers, but maybe they're honest people and they're just trying to do their job and they're not trying to take advantage of anybody. And I don't know all of this for sure, but I know Barabbas had crossed a line somewhere, okay? And they've got him in prison, but it's not just for being one of the zealots. I mean, he's actually, at times, he's taking the lives of innocent people, and he's taking things that do not belong to him, and he's a thief, and he's a liar, and you know what happens? He winds up becoming what he hates so much, and he winds up doing the things that they hate these Romans for so much. If you're not careful, you'll become that thing that you hate. Here's Barabbas, a man who has absolutely done wrong. I don't know everything. Listen, a lot of that was Cheek's commentary. You can take it or leave it. But he had done wrong. And you've got this man over here, Jesus. He's done no wrong. And Pilate really wants to let Jesus go. And so he goes to them during that feast. It was custom that he would let a prisoner go. And he knows for sure who they're going to pick. They're going to pick Jesus because Barabbas, I mean, he crossed the line so far that he was taking advantage of his own people at this. They don't want Barabbas anymore. And so he says, Jesus or Barabbas? And to his surprise, they cry out, give us Barabbas. And Barabbas gets to go free. Barabbas was supposed to hang on a cross. Did you know that? Do you know who hangs on the cross instead? It's Jesus Christ. I was supposed to hang on a cross. Did you know that? Do you know who hangs on a cross instead for me? His name is Jesus Christ. Don't you love mercy? I mean, isn't it just so plain there in the story? What a beautiful story, because it's the story of Brother Carson, and it's the story of Brother Hubbard, and it's the story of every brother and every sister here in this place. We absolutely deserve the punishment that was heading our way, but the innocent man next to us said, I'll take it instead. Don't you love mercy tonight? I've got Barabbas written down in these little notes. I've got another story moving back into the Old Testament, the story of a man named Lot. Remember that story? Lot and Abraham, they're herdsmen, are having some trouble getting along. Abraham comes to him one day. He says, listen, Lot, there's plenty of land here, plenty of room for both of us. There's no need for us to be all cramped together here, so I'm going to give you a pick. You can go this way or you can go that way, and I'm going to let you choose, okay? You choose the whatever you think is better, and I'll take the other land. What a humble man, right? He's the one with the power. He's the patriarch, and he goes to his nephew, and he says, I'm going to let you pick. What a lesson in humility. And Lot does, and he's looking both ways. He lifts up his eyes. Isn't that how the Bible says it? And he is beholding that plain of Jordan. It's well watered. He looks at it and he says, well, I think this will be good. This will be good for all my sheep and all my goats and all my animals. And there's plenty, and it's beautiful, and there's a river running through it. And so that makes sense to me. But then you find out immediately, I think it's the next verse after he makes that decision. What does he do? He pitches his tent toward Sodom. In the midst of that beautiful place, he moves toward the ugliest thing that he can. And a few verses later, you'll find he's not just pitching his tent toward Sodom. He's not just moving in that direction. He's living right in the middle of that wicked city. I don't know about you. I've got some questions. Lot, you're supposed to be a herdsman. You're supposed to be a man of the plains. You're supposed to be living outside of the city.
What are you doing in there anyway? What happened to all your sheep? What happened to all your goats? What happened to all your herdsmen? And most importantly, what happened in your mind that made you want to drag your family into that sorry city and get them all mixed up in the middle of that mess? But there he is. And as you read through that story, you're going to find he's not just caught up in something that he doesn't want to be caught up in, but he is beginning to align with the people of that city. You can see that. You can go home and read the story a lot on your own. That's your homework, okay? But he's beginning to align himself with the people of that city and decisions that they would make. I don't know that he's like that when he first gets there, but you surround yourself with people like that. Listen, it's going to affect you. You better believe it's going to affect you. And God looks down on that wicked city. Listen, he promised that he wouldn't destroy the world. Amen. After the flood. Now, he said he would do it eventually. It would be by fire, right? And we know that's going to happen. But he says, at least for a period of time, I'm not going to destroy this whole world again. I'm not going to do that. The Bible says he repents of that. He turns from that. But he turns to Sodom and says, I might not get rid of the whole world, but I'm getting rid of this. Sodom and Gomorrah, you remember that story, don't you? He says, I think I'm going to go, I'm paraphrasing, forgive me. I think I'm going to go tell my friend Abraham what I'm going to do. And Abraham stands up for his family member who has obviously made wrong decisions and gotten himself in the middle of something awful. And he says, now wait a minute, Lot is there. And you remember that story. He starts out with so many and works his all the way down to just a few people. And God says, yeah, is it five? Is it five? Maybe five righteous? I can't remember, but that seems right now. I need to do a little bit more studying, don't I? Maybe just five righteous people. If there's five righteous people in that city, Lord, would you spare that city? Does he work his way down from maybe 50, something like that? Lord, if there's only five righteous in the city, would you spare that city? And God says, yes, if there's only just that small amount of righteous people in that city, then I will spare it. And there's not even five, because he's going to destroy it. But he sends angels, doesn't he? Don't you love this? Lot absolutely does not deserve, and that's what mercy is by nature. You cannot deserve it. By nature, it is undeserved. But aren't you thankful for mercy tonight? I know I didn't deserve it, but I've got it here tonight, don't you? Amen. Those angels go to Lot. They warn him about what is going to happen. And eventually, after some talk and some time, Lot decides he's going to get his family out of there. And listen, I know even after he leaves that city, he's going to lose his wife. And after they escape, some of that is hard to read. Amen. But Lot is absolutely a partaker of mercy. It's obvious. It's easy to see that mercy has been given to Lot. Another story of mercy you're going to find right here in this book. There's a couple of stories. This one's pretty plain. These Ninevites that Jonah eventually preaches to. Amen? They're horrible people. You know, that's why Jonah doesn't want to go there, because he knows how awful they are. They're awful in general, but they've been really, really awful to his people. I mean, they kill the Jews in ways that you and I would never imagine people would kill other people. All right? They're horrible. And Jonah does not want them to receive mercy. And he knows that God is a merciful God. Some people think Jonah was afraid to go there. He wasn't afraid. He hated them. And he knew that God would show him mercy. And he says, I don't want them to have mercy. He would rather die. I don't mean to get too far ahead of myself, but he would rather die than have mercy shown on the Ninevites. They absolutely deserve every bit of judgment that is coming their way. Listen, when God pronounces judgment, is he just? Is he righteous? That means everything he does is absolutely right, and he's got the right to do it. And when he pronounces judgment on a person or a group or a city or a country or whatever it might be, they absolutely deserve everything that God says they're going to get. He doesn't even go too far. If you ever read and think, well, that seems a little harsh, or that seems like a little bit too much. No, he does everything perfectly.
Who knows how many chances he'd given them to repent. And he still wants to give them another chance. And you know the end of the story. What happens? Jonah walks through. He doesn't even mention mercy. He just tells them, in so many days, 40 days. Thank you, brother. I haven't studied, but he has. In 40 days, your city's going to be destroyed. That's all he says. That's his message. Listen, you know what I've learned as a preacher? You always got to give them hope. You got to give them something to look forward to. Amen. You got to give them something good. Tell them the bad, all right? But you got to give them a way out. Jonah doesn't even give them a way out. He does not tell them if they repent that God will spare them. But they said, "Let's try it." And they repent. And God loves repentance. And he rewards it with mercy. Isn't that so plain with the story of Barabbas and the story of Lot and the story of Jonah here with these Ninevites? Mercy so obvious. And I love reading stories like that. But there are some stories that I found where mercy is just as present. If you're one of God's people tonight, would you wave at me? I promise you, you're living in mercy right now. Even if you don't see it, even if it's harder to realize, even if it's difficult to see, I promise you that you are living in the mercies of, they are promised to you. Those mercies are promised to you. And God is not slack concerning his promise. Amen. And I know what that verse is talking. That's talking about his promise of coming back. But I remember my first service at my home church over in Sand Springs at Amazing Grace Holiness Church. Amen. My pastor got up and he preached from that verse. Yeah, he's not slack concerning about his promise of coming back. But you better believe tonight that God is not slack concerning any of his promises. And if God said you could have it, amen, you better believe tonight that you've either got it now or it's coming your way. You know what's promised to God's people? Mercy. And so I need to be sure that even when I look around and it doesn't look like mercy's here, mercy is. Amen. David said, "Goodness and mercy shall follow me some of the days." Oh, did I get that wrong? Most of the days. All the days of my life. That's true for David. It's true for me. And it's true for you. You believe that here tonight? I've got some stories here. I'm preaching too long. I'll try to move right along, okay? I've got some stories here about mercy. Again, we're going to stay with this theme of mercy. But it's a little bit harder to see in these stories, Brother Hubbard, I found. And the first one that I want to start with, you go all the way back to the first few pages of the Bible. You've got a man named Adam. And a woman named Eve. In the beginning, God created. We still believe that? Good. Thank God. Amen. He created man and woman. He created Adam and Eve. And they are living in this perfect place. In this Garden of Eden. Literally. And this is how we're supposed to think. This is heaven on earth. That's what it is. It is an absolutely perfect place. And it has two absolutely perfect people. It's heaven on earth. Adam and Eve here, and they're working in this garden. That's what they've been instructed to do. But the work is not hard, and the sweat is not falling from their brow. And it's not, praise the Lord. Hey, man, the sweat's not falling. I felt that. I was thinking about building barns. I'll tell you right now, the sweat fell from my brow today. And every other, and my fingertips and my toes, okay? It was falling all over the place. Everything is perfect. Yeah, there's work to do. That's not part of the curse. Part of the curse is the work is hard. But they get to enjoy their work here in this garden. Amen. God walks with them in the cool of the day. He comes down and visits with them and spends time with them. What a wonderful place to be. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Here he comes. Not everything can be blamed on him. Adam and Eve made their own decision, okay? But I hate the devil, don't you? He's just got to come along and try his best to mess everything up. And I hate it when he succeeds, and he succeeds. He doesn't just mess it up for them, but he messes it up for their children and their grandchildren and so on and so forth, all the way down to a church in Foyle here on a Monday night. We're still dealing with what happened on that day, aren't we? Devil comes, Are you sure that you're not supposed to eat this? What did God say? What did he really say? Oh, he didn't mean that. You won't die. And Eve is convinced, and she takes and she eats the fruit. She calls to Adam. Adam comes, and he eats the fruit. And then God comes, and listen, God is just. He's loving, and he's kind, and he's merciful, but he's got to do right. He makes them those coats of skins and clothes them. And then what does he do? This perfect place where they get to live. I know I'm slow preaching here tonight. Y'all still with me? He kicks them out. Can I just be honest? I highly doubt as they were walking away from the only place they'd ever known. That was home. Wait, what if you went home tonight and there was an angel with a flaming sword standing in front of your door? And he says, if you come here, I'm going to have to kill you. And you that's your house. And you have to turn around and go somewhere else. Do you think, Brother Hubbard, they walked away from that garden and they said, oh, look how merciful God is? I don't think they did. We have a little bit of insight to this story, and I don't know that they did. Amen? His ways, they're higher than ours, aren't they? Do we always understand what he's doing? Do we always know all the ins and outs of every plan that he has? No, but I'm telling you right now, we can trust him. You believe that here tonight? And I know it's hard sometimes, and it's easier to say than it is to do, but you can absolutely trust God regardless of what is going on around you. Amen. His thoughts of you, they are of good and not of evil to bring you to an expected end. He's got good plans for you. And so when I look around and it's not good, hey man, I ought to understand that the end of it all is going to be good. I can trust him. Here's what we know about this story that Adam and Eve probably did not. God says, well, they've eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What's that mean? They took the right to choose what is good and what is evil. They decided not to trust God, the one who really does know what good is and what evil is. Amen. If anybody knows, it's him. But instead of trusting him, they decided, I'm going to make the decision for myself. That's what's wrong with us today, is we're deciding what's good and what's evil for ourselves. No wonder we keep messing up. All I've got to do is ask him. All I've got to do is read what he wrote down, and I'll know what's good and what's evil. And God says, well, they put themselves in this position, and I don't want them to stay there forever. There's another tree in that garden, isn't there? It's the tree of life. And God says, if they eat now from the tree of life, they will remain in this fallen state forever and forever throughout all of eternity. And God does not want that to happen to them. That's why he sends them out of the garden. It's not because he hates them. He loves Adam and Eve. That's why he's doing what he is doing. Amen. He drives them from the garden, and it is for their good, and it is for their own protection. It's because he wants to save them. Not because he doesn't like them anymore. I'm sure he's angry, but he doesn't do it out of anger. Aren't you thankful? We've seen parents act out of anger, haven't we? Aren't you thankful our Heavenly Father never does that? Even when he is upset with us, he always acts with our best interest in mind. He wants to help them. That's why he drives them out of the garden. I realize it's a little harder to see in that story, but can you see mercy there? You understand that? Let's move on. You've got another story about a man named Jacob. Jacob's been a terrible, terrible man. And he's got a brother who wants to kill him, Esau. If I was Esau, can I just be honest? I might at least want to hurt him, okay? Because my brother did me wrong. And I can't take away from that. All right, Jacob, his name means supplanter. He's going to take advantage of you. It's built into his nature. That's who he is. And he needs some help. And he's scared of his brother Esau.
And this story, actually, it's so funny to me, Brother Hubbard, because you've got other stories in the Bible where similar things happen with people, and they see this great figure. And sometimes it really is just an angel, and we're going to find out later on that who Jacob encounters, it's actually God himself, all right? But even sometimes when people see just an angel, this great figure who's obviously bigger than me and obviously stronger than me and obviously from a different world, what's their natural inclination? It's to fall on their face and worship. And when it's just an angel, they have to say, no, you get up. I'm like you. I'm just one of the servants. You don't worship me. They don't want to be guilty of what the devil's guilty of. All right. They're like, I'm not accepting that. No, you get up. I'm just a servant. I know I look different. I know I feel different, but I'm a servant just like you. And when people see these otherworldly beings in the Bible, that's what they do. And their breath is taken away and they don't know what to say. That's not what Jacob does. Jacob sees one of these great figures, and we find out later that this is God himself walking in this place, and Jacob doesn't fall on his face, and his breath isn't taken away. No, he says, I think I'm going to go fight him. And he does. And he goes up. And I don't know how big he was. I don't know what God decided to look like that day. But Jacob walks up and he knows there's something different about this man. And he knows that this man has power beyond what he has. And he needs somebody to help him. And Jacob goes up and grabs a hold of him. And he says, I'm not going to let go of you until you bless me. And he wrestles with him. And he fights with him. All through the night into the morning. And when God decides to end it, now listen, I love what happens. He does get blessed, isn't that right? And God really does help him and blesses him beyond what he imagines. But that's not what I'm focused on. When God decides to end it, when God decides to win the fight, does he even have to try? Does he ever throw a punch? Does he have to grab a hold of Jacob and slam him down on the ground? No, what does he do? He touches him. He touches him. Just the finger of God. He touches him, and what happens to Jacob? It shrivels up in his thigh, and now for the rest of his life, he's not an old man yet, but he's walking like one. And for the rest of his life, Brother Hubbard, on that one leg, he's halt. Amen. And as he grows a little bit older, he's got to have a cane. Amen. To help him walk. And for the rest of Jacob's life, into his old age, up until death, there's no healing for that. He carries that with him for the rest of his life. He has to limp. He has to hurt. He has to deal with that. But God could have wiped him off the face of the earth. Huh? I'm scared to death to challenge God. There are times, and I'm ashamed to admit this. Have a little grace with me here tonight, okay? But I feel like in moments of anger and times of distress in my life, I feel like I've talked to God in ways that nobody should ever talk to God. And I go back very humbly and very meekly because I realize later who I'm talking to. Don't you ever forget who you're talking to. And I have to, with tears in my eyes and tears in my heart, apologize to the one who created me. And Jacob fights him. God could have snapped his fingers and Jacob disappeared into a cloud of dust. What does he do instead? He touches him. Now, when people see Jacob walking and he's limping on that leg, even as just a young man, I don't think they're thinking, my, how merciful that man's God must be. When he tells that story and he tells about how God touched him and he tells about how what that touch has done to him and now he's got to deal with that forever, that doesn't seem like mercy. But when you realize what God should have done, then you realize that it's mercy. Can you see mercy now, amen, in Jacob limping here tonight? Can you see mercy, amen, in the story of Adam and Eve being driven from the garden? And now we find ourselves here in the book of Jonah. So I'm almost done. I told you we'd get here toward the end. I won't keep you too much longer, okay?
God speaks to this prophet. I don't know for sure, but he's already a prophet. It seems like maybe he's done some preaching before. Okay? He's familiar. I mean, he knows it's the voice of God when God speaks. You understand? God speaks to him. He says, I want you to go to Nineveh. I want you to preach to him. Immediately. Nope. I'm not doing that. He runs from the call of God. He doesn't want mercy to be shown to these people. He would rather die than listen to what God told him to do. That's a tough place to be, isn't it? Thank God for second chances. Amen, Brother Hubbard. In fact, there's a note in there about a sermon you preached about second chances. I'm reading it. That's in that Bible. He pays attention when you're preaching. Now you know. Praise the Lord. Okay. Jonah says, no, I'm not doing that. He gets on a ship. He's not going where he's supposed to. Where's he going? I'm going to go to Tarshish. I'm going to escape this. And Jonah gets on that ship, and he heads in the other direction. I'm thankful that God doesn't just let us go without dealing with us. And God sends a storm right over the top of that ship. And I mean, it's pouring rain. And there's people on this ship that are sailors. I mean, they've done this before. But this one's worse than anything they've ever dealt with. And they are doing their best to get the water out of the boat. But slowly and surely, it's filling up. All right? And the edge of that boat, it's getting closer and closer and closer to the top of the water. And they're starting to get nervous. Where's Jonah? He's sleeping. Not because he's not worried about it, not because it's not scary, but I really think we have a suicidal preacher who would rather die than do what God told him to do. Listen, side note again, all right, rabbit trail, just do what God told you to do. It'll be a whole lot better, I promise, even if it's hard. And they go and they wake Jonah up. Of course, they're all praying to all of their gods. Who knows how many gods that they're trying to talk to. You know, there are other spiritual beings on this earth that do have power. But if any of them have power, you know where they get it from? I believe it was Moses and Nebuchadnezzar called him God of gods. All right. And all these other little gods, they have to answer to the one big God, the one true God of Israel. They go and they wake Jonah up. Listen, hey, we're about to sink, and they want to know where he's from and what his name is, and they want to know what God he serves. Now, they serve a bunch of gods, more than likely. They've got a God of the air, and they've got a God of the sea, and they've got a God of the land, and a God of fertility, and they've got a God of the bad place, and they've got a God of the good place, and they've got a God for everything, all right? They've got a God for wood, and they've got a God for water, and they've got a God for rock, and they have to make them out of wood and water and rock. That makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? And they're praying to all of these gods. And they go to Jonah, and they want to know what God he serves, and in so many words, he says, well, I'm a Jew, so I serve the God of everything. And now they're really scared, because if he serves the God of absolutely everything, well, what if he's the one that upset his God, and his God is greater than my God, and my God can't do anything? Now if his God is upset, and they want Jonah to pray, but Jonah's not interested in praying. You don't find Jonah praying. What do you find Jonah doing? He comes to those guys, he says, listen guys, just throw me over. He would rather die then do what God wants him to do. To their credit, they try not to do this. They do their best to save that ship. They do their best to get the water out. And finally, they have no other option. And they take Jonah and they throw him overboard. And that creature from the deep. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. That thing comes up and swallows him. And I don't think for a second that all those men in the boat saw that happen and said, oh, look how merciful that man's God is. What do you think they were thinking? They were absolutely terrified. I believe it's after they throw him overboard, that's when they start to repent. They feared the Lord greatly, and they make a sacrifice to whatever God. They don't even understand him totally, but whatever God he serves, they said, let's make a sacrifice to him real quick. I want to make sure that he's not upset with me, because look what he did to that guy. That doesn't sound like mercy.
And that doesn't look like mercy. And now Jonah, he's at the bottom of the sea, in the belly of the whale. But I know that it's mercy. You know how that I know? Because being at the bottom of the sea, in the belly of the whale, is a whole lot better than being at the bottom of the sea, outside of the belly of the whale. God could have let him drown. God could have let him sink. And this thing that looks like it was purposed to destroy him. I felt that, so I'm going to say it again. This thing that looks like it was purposed to destroy Jonah. It looks like this thing is meant to kill him. That's what saves him. That's what keeps him safe. That's what takes him down to where he ought to be, down at the bottom of the ocean, but he's in the belly of the whale. Now it's dark. Hey man, I cannot imagine the smell and the acid in that thing's stomach burning his skin. I cannot imagine what it was like. Here's what he imagines it's like. He says, from the belly of hell cried I. He is convinced, Brother Hubbard, that he is actually in hell. That's how bad it is. Jonah, hell's a whole lot worse than what you're dealing with now. You know what Jonah is in the middle of? It's not the belly of hell, but it is the mercies of God. And because of that fish, because of that, Jesus calls it a whale in the New Testament. What we're supposed to understand is it's this creature from the deep that comes to the surface and swallows that prophet. It eventually, after 3 days, spits him out onto dry land, and he stands up, and I'm sure he reeks, and he can't feel very good, but now he's breathing fresh air again, and he's walking on solid ground, and thank God for mercy. Even when it looks like that, and even when it feels like that, I know it's kind of funny, even when it smells like that, I mean, it's an awful place to be, but it could be a whole lot worse, amen? Why don't y'all stand with me here tonight? Listen, whatever your circumstance, what I am not doing tonight, I am not making light of it. I am not making light of being driven out of your home, driven out of the garden. I can't imagine how hard that was. I'm not making light, amen, of being in the belly of this creature and how awful an experience that must have been. And I'm not making light of having to limp and being injured for the rest of your life. I'm not making light of that. But I want you to understand that even when those things do happen, and things are going to happen to us, you are still living right in the middle of God's mercy. I love it when I can look around and it's so plain, and I see it, amen, so obviously around me. But when I look around and it's so dark that I cannot see, amen, it feels like I'm in the belly of the whale. I cannot see, amen, my hand in front of my face. If I am a child of God, I can be sure that the mercy of God is still surrounding me, amen. Even if there comes a time when I'm driven from my home and, Brother Hubbard, I have to leave everything that I know. You mean everything? I slept here every day of my life. This is where I live. And now I have to leave, and I'm going to a place that is unfamiliar, and I've never been here before, and it doesn't look like home, and it doesn't feel like home, and I can't sleep at night, and everything is just so strange and so different. You're still in the mercies of God. And even when I get hurt, and I, yes, physically, but I mean when I get hurt, amen, and now I walk with a limp for the rest of my life. You mean it'll never get better? Sometimes it doesn't. I hate to say that. Sometimes it really does. And sometimes that hurt, it shows itself. I don't want it to. I would like to hide it, but I can't help when people see my limp, and I can't help maybe when people know that part of my story. I understand that's hard, but I want you to know
that you are still living in the mercies of God. Even when mercy doesn't feel like I think it should. Even when mercy doesn't look like what I'm used to. And it's unfamiliar. And even when I can't see it as plain as I would like. When mercy hurts me, I need to understand really it is protecting me from something that is far worse. You understand? Do you agree with me here tonight? How about it tonight, church? How many of you have been looking around and saying, no, I just don't see it? No. No, this is too bad. This can't be a good thing. Right? How many of you here tonight, you've been walking with a limp? How many of you here didn't listen? If I'm missing it, I feel pretty good missing it right now. Is that okay? How many of you have found yourself like Adam and Eve in an unfamiliar place and you don't know what to do and you don't know where to go? That's the mercy of God. I know it don't feel like it. I know it don't look like it. And in the belly of the well, it don't smell like it. Amen. But that is the mercy of God. Does that resonate with anybody here tonight? You've been feeling any of that? I'll tell you what, if that resonates with you and you feel this in your heart, why don't you come to this altar? We're all about to come. But anybody that would, and you feel like this message is for you, would you do that first? Would you be the first thing? I already got somebody coming. Hey, that was easy. I usually have to pull a whole lot harder than that. Anybody else tonight willing to come to this altar? I love how your people respond to altar calls, Brother Hubbard. They don't do like this in every church that I'm in. Thank God, amen, for people that'll come to an altar. Have you been hurting tonight? Have you been limping tonight? Amen. You've been driven from things that you know. Amen. You've been wrestling with God and you feel like He hurts you. I want you to know He did that to save you. Any brothers and any sisters that would, come on. Come on. How about the rest of us now? Would you come and pray with those that have come? Everybody that will, come into this place. Let's pray tonight.